Well, I want to say happy Resurrection Day. Yeah, amen. Because he lives, we shall live also. Amen. Well, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, and Easter is the declaration or our central theme of our Christian faith, that without Christ's resurrection, we don't have a hope. And so we are grateful for God fulfilling his plan to see fit for us to return to be with him someday. People often ask, how is it that we need a Savior? How is it that we need Christ to forgive us? Well, for that to happen, we have to go back a long way, clear to the Garden of Eden. And in the garden, we have Adam and Eve falling away from God because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where we broke the relationship with God. Up until that point, God was the friend, came when the cool of the day, walked with Adam and Eve, and they were together as friend with friend. And God gave them one command, don't eat of that tree. And because it was a restriction, because God was saying, I own this place. You know, I'm putting you in charge of it, but I own this place. And so they had one restriction, but they broke that restriction, brought about separation from God, sin, and brought about physical death. So in the resurrection, we have the restoration. We have God restoring us to the original plan that we were to be friends with God and we were to walk with God as a friend with friend. So as we look at the scriptures today, we'll start out with the Old Testament and how some of these Old Testament scriptures foreshadow the resurrection. So we know that throughout the history, we find that there are a lot of references going back thousands of years. In fact, we'll go back 4,000 years almost, somewhere in that time period. But we also know that the Old Testament has some references looking ahead to the resurrection of Christ. And one of them is Psalm 16:10. The psalmist is saying, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, or you will not leave my soul among the dead. So the psalmist is writing this, and it is a foreshadowing of Christ, meaning that he will not be staying in the land or the place where there is punishment, where there is death. King David wrote about Sheol, and he wrote about where he was going to spend his eternity. He says that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have these references that speak to us about life and eternal life. Jonah, one of those declarations. Now, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish that swallowed Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, many skeptics say, well, that's just a fish story. A big fish story, that the sailors or those on the coastal regions made up about Jonah. And you might expect that, except in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So here's this reference that we would look at and say, oh, that's just a big fish story, but Jesus solidifies that experience by saying, just as he was in the fish, the belly of the fish, so I will be in the heart of the earth. So as Jonah was miraculously preserved in the belly of the fish, Jesus will be preserved after 3 days. And then, of course, my favorite in the Old Testament is Job chapter 19. Now, this, you know, there's different time periods that people have associated with Job. And some are as far back as 4,000 years, 2,000 BC, which would have been around the time of Abraham in that era. So there was no writings, there was no scripts, there was no parchment somewhere that Job would have read. But Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, the King James Version has it as the worms have eaten my flesh. I don't like the King James too much, but that was a good part, yeah. Yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him, with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Job foresaw the resurrection. So 4,000 years ago, before there was any hint of Abraham and the promise of the Messiah, there was any prophets or anyone like that, Job had this understanding about this relationship with God was so strong and so great that after his body had been totally eaten by worms, yet in my flesh with my own eyes, I am going to see my Redeemer. So, well, does the resurrection have an important part in today's life? Why is it that we have to have a resurrection? You know, I mentioned in Sunday school that years ago I had a friend that was of another denomination, and he says, well, what does it really matter if Jesus was born of a virgin? Just that he came. And then in another time he says, well, what does it really matter if Jesus was risen from the dead? Just that he spoke to us. And it's like, well, wait a minute. If he's not born of a virgin and he's not risen from the dead, what do we have? Well, we have Confucius. We have Socrates. We have Hindu and Muslim. We have these once-in-a-lifetime individuals who show up and they give to us their doctrines or their way of interpreting life and how we are to approach life, but nothing more. So the resurrection is what sets Christianity apart, because Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the one who was foretold by scriptures that he is coming. Now, we look forward to the return of Jesus. It's called the blessed hope. The return of Jesus Christ. Someday the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll meet him in the air. Well, that's in our future. Some people say, well, that hasn't happened for 2,000 years. What are the chances that it will happen? Job wrote about, yet in my flesh I will see God. 2,000 years, he was ahead of the Redeemer coming. He saw in the future a time in which God would come, the Redeemer would come, and die for the sins. He wasn't quite sure how this was all going to happen, but he saw and thought about it 2,000 years ahead of the birth of Christ. So for that time period in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to a time in their future. Well, now we are looking forward to a time in our future. It's the same Jesus. So, in the New Testament, we have a number of texts that speak to us on the resurrection. And as we mentioned, the resurrection is the cornerstone. It's the fulcrum of the Bible. Everything that in the scripture is on the fulcrum of the resurrection of Jesus. Because if there is no resurrection, there is just testaments. Hebrew Bible, Christian Bible, with nothing to support it. But in the resurrection, we have the foundation, the fulcrum for it. And as we read in Luke 24, it says, on the first day of the week, very, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, if you are putting yourself in that first century, in that first time, the first appearance of Jesus after the resurrection and people going to the tomb, they didn't think of Jesus rising from the dead. They had no concept of a resurrection. They were going to the tomb with spices that they had prepared for the dead. So what Jesus had said about resurrection, what Jesus had said about new life, all those things, it hadn't settled in yet. They were preoccupied with seeing him as a Messiah who would come and drive out the Romans. You know, we're gonna have a new kingdom like King David. And they were still looking for that. And when Jesus was crucified, it was devastating. I was thinking of yesterday morning I spoke at a men's group in really early in the morning. It was 8 o'clock, and I was speaking, and I thought of, you think of the emotional upheaval that the friends and family that of this group has been through. A week prior, a little more than a week, Lazarus is dead. I mean, he, you know, of the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are the three closest friends of Jesus outside of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And so Mary and Martha contact Jesus, our brother's sick. And, you know, we know the story. Jesus arrives and they tell him, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And so there was this conflict inside of them. They knew Jesus was capable of doing miracles, but Jesus didn't arrive on time because he had a resurrection in mind, not a healing. So when Jesus arrives, they're devastated. Jesus risen from the dead. I mean, Lazarus is risen from the dead. Whoa. And all of that in preparation for what is about to happen in just a short period of time. And then you have the week, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Wow, what a high. This is when it's going to really work. And then you have the betrayal and the garden and the scourging and the beating and the crucifixion. My, it's all falling apart. We thought he was this, but it's this. How can these go together? How can such divergence and such differences figure into the kingdom of God? I liken it to when Jesus, I spoke a few weeks ago, just reminder in case you had forgotten. I know you remember every word that I say. It's just one of those things. To those of you who are new, that's my joke. That's my humor, okay? You don't have to laugh, but you have to smile. Okay, so the rest of them get it, you know. So anyhow, when Jesus is, Jesus tells us to pray, he says, our Father, who art in heaven. Whenever he is at the tomb of Lazarus, he says, Father, I thank you that you always hear me when I pray. When he's in the garden, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. On the cross, he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The relationship never changes. No matter what the experience, the relationship is always in place. And whenever these are going through this week of Lazarus being raised from the dead and the triumphal entry and Jesus dying on the cross, the relationship doesn't change with the emotional extremes. He's always our Father. That never changes. You are his child. That never changes. The resurrection is a reality. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God, and we are always safe in his presence, and nothing can ever separate us from him. So in that place of relationship, we have all the ups and downs of life, the good, the bad, the ugly. You know, the things that go wrong, the things that go right, the relationship never changes. He's always my Father. And we must always keep that in mind. And so these individuals, this woman is coming to the tomb with her spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Well, critics have said, well, that's so that Jesus could get out. This is no, it's so that people could get in. He didn't need a stone to be rolled away to walk out. So it was so that people could get in. And when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. What were they looking for? They were looking for a dead person. They didn't have a concept of a resurrection. That didn't enter into their mind. You know, the skeptics say, well, they had this all planned out, Jesus and his disciples and all that. No. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Why do we look for life where there is none? In the things of this world, the things that are anti-God, there is no life in those things. There's only life in the spiritual realm where things are attached to God and our service to God and our love for God and his love for us. and things come and go, but there is only life in what God gives to us. And that can be our daily work, the places, you know. I mean, life is about living for God, and if we are living for God and with God, life is there, present with us. And our Father is there with us in every situation. In the fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but they said to the man, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. I think of, you know, in our life, when we are facing difficulties, we want to remember what the Word of God says to us. When we remember what God says to us, it gives to us that life, that stability, that presence, that everything's going to be all right. Whether I live or die, I belong to God. No matter how big the problem, no matter how difficult the task, I believe that God is with me and walking with me through this situation. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others, but it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed as nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away wondering to himself what had happened. So I think of so many situations that you wonder what's going on, what's happening. And I've watched a number of documentaries on the Shroud of Turin, and I'm kind of on the verge, or, you know, I think it's 90-95% could be the very burial cloth of Christ. But whether it is or isn't, if you look at that shroud, it is a long one piece of linen, goes from the feet around the head and back down to the feet. And people say, well, that's not the way they buried them. Don't know. But what is there is there's over 200 lashes on that on the body. There are pock marks from the what would have been thorns, crown of thorns in the face, the head of this person on in the shroud. But one of the things also is when the disciples walked into the room, John walks in and he saw the linen and he believed. What is there about that would cause someone to believe? You know, you get out of bed in the morning, you throw off the covers. Well, if somebody's robbing the tomb of Jesus, they throw off the shroud and they take the body. But the shroud wasn't disturbed. It was lying there and the body just came through it. And on the shroud, you can see the outline of a body. And I have pictures, if you want to watch them or look at them, on my phone, that they took an AI, artificial intelligence, took a scan of the face of the person in the shroud. And it's how that we are able to take negatives that you were able to see the three-dimensional aspect of the face. And this AI has created an image, and when you look at it, when I looked at it, I goes, well, hello, Jesus. It's one of those moments, it's like, wow. Well, and people say, well, it could have been a forgery that Leonardo da Vinci, let's see if you're paying attention. Yeah. He was on a boat, but it wasn't Jonah either. So anyhow, there we go again. The linen, and I wasn't going to speak on this, but anyhow, we're here. The linen on the shroud, each fabric, okay, where there is blood, the fabric is saturated with blood, the little strand. But where there is the dark image, on the bottom of the strand only is the black, where the body would have come through. And it didn't affect the whole little fabric, just the bottom part. And that, you know, the today we can't duplicate that. They can't duplicate what they found in the shroud. So how could it be a 5th century forgery? But the difficulty is for us that sometimes we have a problem believing in the divinity. At the time of Jesus, they had a hard time, we have a hard time believing in the humanity of Jesus. At the time of Christ, they had a hard time believing in the divinity. But it is the resurrection that sets it all apart. It's the resurrection that puts our life and the spiritual life that we have in one with Christ. Because he came to die for our sins so that we would never be separated from God. The one thing that Jesus didn't want to go through was on the cross when he took the sin of the world upon himself. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't forsake him. It was just the time of separation. If you want to know what hell is, Jesus experienced it, which was separation, not some fire and brimstone. It is separation from God. And that separation is something God does not want any one of us to experience. That's why he died for our sins. He died for our sins to take away all of that, all those things that would separate us from him. We find in Acts chapter 2, I didn't give this to you, Terry, so don't look. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. So, and then 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing this. And if you know the story of Paul, he was a persecutor, was Saul of Tarsus. His goal was to persecute, kill the church, stamp out this whole sect of people who believed in Christianity or believed in Christ. But Paul was changed because on the road to Damascus, on his way to kill Christians, he met Jesus, resurrected. Chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. So, Paul, rabbi, Jewish scholar, next in line probably to be the leader of the Sanhedrin, the rulers of Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to pass on to you something. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's why I read the Old Testament things. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Paul says 500 people were witnesses to Jesus being alive. So it isn't just a select few that he showed up to and his disciples and so on. He appeared to followers, and there were 500 that saw him alive, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And notice the language is fallen asleep. And what that means is that which is to be awakened from. How many woke up this morning? Yes, thank you very much. You are not sleeping. Sleepwalking? No. Why? You woke up from it. Well, Paul is saying that you are like, whenever you die, it's like sleep, that to be awakened from. But we also know that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. You do not die, you just continue living right on into eternity. Then he appeared to James, then to all the disciples, apostles, and at last he appeared to me as one abnormally born. I was the last one, and wow, what a lucky thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. He died for our sins once and for all. There is one sacrifice for our sins, and it is the person Christ Jesus. So, what does it mean for the resurrection? We know that the resurrection is the central theme of Christianity. It proves that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. Romans 1:4. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see over and over again, what is the purpose of Easter? What is the purpose of the resurrection? He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, the washing away of sin. We find that since sin, the penalty for sin is paid, from God's perspective, sin is not just breaking laws or rules, but a distortion of God's intended design. What was God's intended design? God's intention for you and I was to be his friend. God's intention for you and I was to be friends with God. You know, sometimes people, they're name droppers. You know who I'm friends with, don't you? You know who I know. Well, God is saying, he's name dropping. Do you know who my friend is? It's you. God is name dropping because he thinks that much of you and I that he would die for you. That's how much he thinks of us. So when we don't think very well of ourselves, or we think that life is out of sorts, you know, the ups and downs of life and the good and the bad, and we think of all these things, the relationship never changes. He is still my Father. And no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in death, he is still my Father. And I will be with him forever. So in this life, he wants nothing more than to be your friend, who is your Savior, who is looking out for the best of you. And he says that no matter what happens, nothing can remove you from my hands. See, when Jesus died on the cross, they did not take his life. Jesus gave it. He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died. He gave himself over to death. He could have said, it's over, I'm done, you guys are toast, we're out of here, create the whole, we'll do the whole world over again. No, he loved us that they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. I know I spoke on that a couple of weeks ago, and it for me, I was kind of caught in that. They do not know what they are doing. From one's perspective, you say, they knew perfectly well what they were doing. They were crucifying him. They were beating him. They were doing what they do. But they didn't realize their actions were going to be against God himself. And Jesus forgave them. And I look at it, our life, sometimes when we do good, or all the time that we do good, we don't know the full impact of what we're doing. We don't know how far-reaching that good is going to do, how far-reaching it's going to go. So when we do good to one individual, we are giving them something, we're giving part of the kingdom of God to their life, because it's God speaking through us, God touching their life through your hand, through your voice, through your smile, your deed, your good deed. And so whenever we're doing the good, God is there moving through us. You don't know what you're doing. Often we think of that in a negative. You know, when we do something wrong, we don't know how far reaching that's going to go. But we do know when we do something good. Whenever we enter into heaven, you say, Jesus gave this story. Whenever you've fed the poor, clothed those who were naked, visited those in prison, and people say, when did we do that to you? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. See, this is the life that God has resurrected. He has resurrected it inside of us. 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is always ours in Christ. There is no defeat in Jesus, because he has a plan, he has a purpose, and we don't always see it. We don't always understand it. Just like Mary, Martha, when Lazarus is sick, he dies, they're distraught, He's risen. They're elated. He enters into Jerusalem. Wonderful. They beat him and have him on a cross. They're destroyed. How does all of this fit into the plan of God? Believe that God is my Father. Nothing changes in the relationship. Just events of life. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. But ultimately, we stand before God to give an account of our life. And God does not want anything to stand between you and Him and you and someone else. Because He is the resurrection and life. He who believes in Him will never die. Do you believe me? That's what Jesus said. He said that to Mary and Martha. I am resurrection. I am life. Mary, do you believe this? In the lowest crises of her life, do you believe this? So in our life, we need to ask ourselves, do you really know what you're doing? And that's not to bring questions and doubt, but to see the full extent of the good that you bring to people's lives. Do you really see the full good that is done by you just being there? You see, every part of the body of Christ, every individual who belongs to Jesus has a function for the body, just as appendage of the body, the eyes, the ear, everything has a part of the whole. Every one of us has a part of the body of Christ. And God wants us to function freely, not to be tied up with sin, not to be tied up with a sense of failure, not to look at the past as if it's something. God forgives us so that the past can go away. Easter celebrates not only a historical event, but an eternal reality. That's where we're at. Easter is more than just an historical event. It is an eternal reality that one day we're going to be seated with Jesus around the table in heaven, and when He is going to take communion with us, that when we are in heaven with Him. So Easter is something past, something present, something eternal because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin is defeated, death is overcome, eternal life is secured. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is risen. He is alive, I am alive, you are alive, and alive in us is the eternal Spirit of God. And if He who raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal spirit, and that you will realize the life that is in Christ. Because He lives, you will live also. Amen? Jesus, we thank You. You died for our sins. We confess our sin and we ask You to forgive us. Lord, we are so limited in our sight, we don't know what we do. Whether it's in our failures, our shortcomings, or whether it's in the good that we do, Lord, help us to see as You see. That, Lord, You want to be united with us as friend with friend. We ask, God, Your blessing to be with us now. We ask, Lord, for those who are here and their loved ones are ill. We pray for Harold. We pray for others that are not doing well or are recovering from surgery. Lord, we just pray that You be with them. And our loved ones, we pray that You touch them. For the reality of the life that is in Christ is the reality that flows through us to touch the lives of others. Bless us that we might be blessings. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy, your hand. I hear His voice of cheer, your voice. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. I'm not singing because people here know how I sing. It's not worth it. But we know that God is the author and finisher of our faith, and he walks with me and he talks with me. And what does he do? He tells me I am his own. I belong to him. That's what Paul found out on the Damascus Road, and that's what we find out as we walk the road of life. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. Greet somebody with a hug or kiss, a smile.